This morning is the last in our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. It should be up on the screen. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that last little section, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever," is not in the text of Matthew or Luke when the Lord's Prayer is recorded. It wasn't added to the Lord's Prayer until 100 to 200 years after Jesus. So the question is, why is that there? Why is it part of the church for, at least 100 to 200 years after Jesus? I would say one of the reasons is because it fits. It fits in terms of what God is doing, who God is, what he's done in Jesus and what he's going to do in and through Jesus, through his Spirit, through his church, and in the world. The words actually echo David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 when he is praying concerning the temple. "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." I mean, that kind of says it. Vision of who God is, his relationship to the world, what he's about, and how we relate to him. One of the things that strikes me is this phrase, kingdom, power, and glory. In particular, in the time of Jesus and in those first 300 years after Jesus lived, was crucified, and was resurrected, the known world lived under the kingdom of Rome and the power of Rome and the glory of Rome. If there's one thing that Rome did well, it was kingdom, power, and glory. Anybody who ever has watched a movie about Rome from that time, they knew how to do power. And they knew how to do glory, the glory of Rome. When you read the book of Revelation, part of what goes on in the book of Revelation is John saying, "I know it looks like Rome, Babylon, has all the kingdom and all the power and all the glory. But behind the scenes, there's something else that's taking place. Because there is someone else who is on the throne. And he has all the power. And he is due all the glory." I think it's not in the prayer itself when Jesus prayed it, because it actually gets implemented, it gets brought into being in the life, death, resurrection, and coming again of Jesus and the pouring out of his Spirit. Paul says to the Ephesians, here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you will know intimately the God of all power and glory. That you will know and be strengthened in your inner being by knowing him. knowing what he's accomplished, that you will know that power in your own life, the same power that raised him from the dead. The power that God has demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that takes people who are divided. In the first century, everybody was divided into basically two categories, Jews and Gentiles. Although there were other divisions, Romans and other people, men and women, parents, children. Everybody kind of had a pecking order, even within the Jewish community. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, the Zealots, and everybody had their little niche that they were in. But in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God breaks down all of those barriers and walls and brings people together into one new humanity. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. And he says that's what the power of God is. And he goes on to say, not only is that what the power of God is, that reveals the glory of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. A few months ago, many months ago now, I preached a sermon about the glory of God. And I said, you know, glory has to do with revealing somebody as we are. If we saw somebody completely naked, we'd say, there they are in all their glory. Well, to see the glory of God is to see God as he really is. And what Jesus says, and he says it most, it's said most clearly in the Gospel of John, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He reveals the glory of God. And in fact, Jesus says, the glory of God is revealed most on the cross. When I am lifted up, all men will be lifted up to me. If you want to see the glory of God, you have to look at what's going to happen in me and through me and with me. And not just with me, but for the world. And so, when we pray that prayer, thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory, part of what we have to understand is God is in the business of redefining what we think of and what we mean by kingdom, power, and glory. We understand kingdoms, whether we call them nations, kingdoms, empires, doesn't matter. We understand kingdoms as that group that's ruled by somebody, a king or a queen, a president. And they get to set the rules. In our country, it's a legislature, although they're having a little bit of trouble setting the rules. Well, if you read the Gospels, and not just the Gospels, if you read through the entire Bible, the message comes clear again and again and again that God is ultimately king. God is ultimately the one who is sovereign. And I would want to take one just little issue with what Kent said, because the Bible doesn't actually use the word control. It uses the word sovereign, which means he's king. He gets to set the rules. It doesn't mean that you and I, at every point along the way, obey the rules, which is why part of the prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we know very well that God's will is not always being done. And so part of the process of praying that prayer and living that prayer is getting our lives in line with God's will. And part of getting our lives in line with God's will is seeing God as he really is and what kind of king he really is. And what kind of power he has. I mean, Kent did a great job this morning talking about lifting. And if you think that that's the kind of power that's being talked about here, you're sorely mistaken. That's missing the boat. Nor is it the power to crush someone. Nor is it even the power to control someone. The power of God is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, The Jews want signs and wonders. I mean, we want lightning, sparklers, fireworks, that kind of demonstration of power. He says the Gentiles want wisdom. He could have said the Romans want control because they want control. But he says the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense to all of those groups because that's not the kind of power that the gospel brings. That's not the kind of power that the kingdom of God demonstrates. The kind of power that God demonstrates in Jesus is taking the least, the left out, the left behind. Those who are losers, this is what Paul says. And he brings them into the family of God, and he does it through the power of the cross. He defeats the power of Satan by absorbing evil into himself, onto himself, on the cross. And Paul says in Colossians that on the cross, what God does is he disarms all authorities, all powers, all entities, making a spectacle of them through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. So however we live out kingdom values, however we live out being kingdomized people, however we live out the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we need to do it with an eye to the cross, because that's the way of God. That's the power of God, the cross. And in fact, that's the glory of God. Paul says in Philippians, Jesus, who in his very essence was God, come in the flesh, emptied himself, divested himself of all privilege, power, and authority, so that he could come and be one of us, and as one of us, serve us, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he did that by becoming a servant who dies on a cross. And he goes to the depths of the depths so that, in the end, things will be made right. And all power and all glory and all authority will be given to him, because he rightly deserves it. Because of that prayer that David prayed. David gets it. He understands who God is. In that prayer, he's saying, no matter what is happening in our nation at the time, no matter what is happening in the world around us at that time, no matter what is happening in our lives personally, and David's life had plenty of turmoil in it, as did his nation, as did the world around him, David was clear. You have all the glamour. You have all the splendor. You have all the majesty. You have all the glory because you are the sovereign God. So the question for us is, do we truly believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that he has the power to deal with the issues that we face in our lives? Does he have the power to give to us to deal with the death of someone that is close to us, that we love? Does he have the power to deal with lifelong illness? Does he have the power to deal with a marriage that is coming apart at the seams? Does he have the power to deal with a life that is unraveling? Does he have the power to deal with the hurt that I feel because someone has offended me? Does he have the power to deal with the loss of a job and the potential of hunger? Does he have the power to do that? The scriptures are pretty clear, he does. But the scriptures are also clear, he does that through us. Isaiah 58 is a wonderful passage. And in that passage, basically what the prophet says, what God says through the prophet is, okay, you come and you do your religious activities and you don't hear me. Well, here's how you need to act. Instead of fasting on the outside, you need to fast this way. Unloose the bonds of oppression. Attend to the needs of the poor. Break down the barriers and the walls that have been put up. You do that. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Do those things, and then you will hear. And not only will you hear, but you will be the repairer of the breach. You will take that which is in ruins, and you will rebuild it. That's how you move forward. He's saying that to a people who've lost everything. They've lost their king. They've lost their temple. They've lost their land. They are, in fact, in captivity. He says, this is what you need to do. I am the sovereign Lord. Listen to me. For thine is the kingdom, God's kingdom, not human kingdom, God's way, not our way. Thine is the power of sacrificial service, the power of a life given for others, the power demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. And thine is the glory. We reveal God. We show God for who he is when we live out that way, when we live life that way. Which ultimately is the rationale for doing Feed My Starving Children. It's the rationale for being a part of Springs Rescue Mission. It's the rationale for being a part of Mission Lit. It's the rationale for people praying with others in the secrecy of a room in this building without ever anybody ever knowing about it. It's the rationale of people saying, I become aware of a need here in this congregation and I'd like to give a check, I'd like to give some money to help that person so thousands of dollars gets transferred to people who are in need. Ultimately, all of that is the rationale for why we would do Bible study, why we get together in a home group, why we teach our children, ultimately is so that we can be kingdom people who live out, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. And the people of God said together, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would make it so with us, that that prayer would be lived out in us. And as we give of our tithes and our offerings, we ask that you'd take our little bit of substance and that you would multiply it for your good purposes. As a demonstration that ultimately you are sovereign, that you have all the power, and that that power is one of servanthood. And then when we serve in your name, we reveal your glory, the glory of one who dies on a cross for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.